pertaining to the Christian and government. The Christian and government. That was our responsive reading this morning. Let every soul be subject unto the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. I want to make a quick statement in that I don't want to be misunderstood. Now, that's dangerous when you say that, because right away people are ready to misunderstand you. But I do not want to be misunderstood, please. I think this is the greatest country on earth. If you're from somewhere else, I can appreciate you may think that about your country. I understand that. That's okay. But as far as I am concerned, this is the greatest country on the earth. I've been to a few third world countries. I have visited the Middle East. I have seen what other nations have to face. I do not want to live anywhere else but this place. I'm thankful for my country. Having said that, what I want to look at is not so much the functioning of our government today. I don't want to look at politics today. I want to look at my biblical perspective on what I need to do. Because, frankly, folks, the wheels are coming off. Right? But I want to look at my biblical perspective. What does God want from me as a Christian living in the country that I live in? Now, we're looking through shadows today at our country, aren't we? We're looking through shadows. It's really a shadow of what it used to be not so many years ago. We're looking through shadows today. But we need to look through the shadows that we're standing in the light of eternity. That's what we want to look at. We want to look at the light of eternity. I want to look at a couple of passages together, and then we'll move on and get into our study. I will be doing this over the next couple of weeks. During the evening service, you can feel free to ask me any question you'd like about anything I've said. Okay, I don't know what other people say, but ask me what I've said and why I'm looking at what we're looking at. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 for a moment. Actually, turn with me first. We're going to 1 Peter chapter 2, but turn with me first to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, we will be eventually getting to the book of Romans, and we'll look at that. But first, I want to look at my responsibility in the light of eternity. Well, you know these passages very well. I'm not bringing you something new. Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians, writing to the church at Corinth, is letting them know that he has been suffering for the Lord. He has been suffering for the Lord. And in his physical being, he's gone through all kinds of things, but he's suffering for their sake, but primarily for the Lord's sake. He's serving the Lord, and he's going through all kinds of anguish, but that's okay because God has something else in mind. And we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 16. For which cause we faint not. Paul is going through suffering. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So there's suffering's going on, yes, but this God has something else in mind. Now, what is that? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We only see the temporal as we look around us here. But God says you need to take your eyes off that and you need to look at the eternal. The shadows, we're in the shadows. Some of us are in some kind of suffering. We know that. There may be, as Pastor Rob has been indicating in his study of 1 Peter, there may be more coming. We can see that. We can see down. We're preparing for some of these things. But recognize this, that is still temporal. We need to fix our eyes on the eternal, on the heavenly.
And so God wants us to recognize that the shadows that are here and now are only that, shadows of that which is to come. Turn with me now, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Pastor Rob dealt with this in an excellent manner. I just want to bring back your mind, your pure mind, by way of remembrance, to 1 Peter chapter 2. The unregenerated around us, around Peter, around Paul, all of the disciples, unto this day, the unregenerated around have caused a lot of problems. Now, is it their fault? Well, yes, it is. And yet, they don't know Christ as Savior. That's why we need to point to the Lord Jesus Christ continually. So Peter lets us know, In the scope of all this, with all this surrounding us, verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, that you should bring forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in times past were not a people," that is, not the people of God, "but now you're the people of God, who hath not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy." And here's a key to that verse. "Dearly beloved," verse 11, "I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims that you abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." Keep that in mind, and we're coming to that now. "Having your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore," verse 13, "submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to kings as supreme or governors as to them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." God lets us know from his word, the best Christian you can be is what you ought to do in following him. You're looking at him, I'm focused on him, so therefore I am the best citizen that I can be. Now remember, we're talking 2,000 years ago. What are we talking about? We're talking about Rome with just a despot on the throne in Rome and his governing armies traveling all out the world. And what they were involved with was heinous and horrible for the most part, especially to Christians. They were singled out and targeted. And what did God say? You be the best example you can be in the midst of the situation. Why is that? Why, though? You've got to grit your teeth and suffer. No, no. You have an eternal view. I'm looking at him. And what is that eternal view? "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." What are you? You're just a pilgrim. You're just a sojourner. When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you were given a dual citizenship. This is a temporary place, is it not, for those of us who know Christ as Savior? It's just a temporary place. It's for a little while. This is my vacation home, if you would. I only travel there once in a while. It's a vacation place. My eternal home is in glory. That's my citizenship. That's my permanent citizenship. That's where I'm going to be. Now, let me ask you this. Which place should you invest in? The temporary or the eternal? Which place should you most focus on? The temporary or the eternal? You have to decide that, don't you? But God says, we look at the things not seen. The things which seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I'm looking to him. I'm looking for his promise. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. In our study of the book of Hebrews, we're going through Hebrews during Sunday school. what a challenge the book of Hebrews is. Because I'm one of the pastors here, the assistant pastor, I see needs and I see situations in people's lives, and I thought, man, if they came out to Sunday school, that problem would have been answered. That problem would have been dealt with during the Sunday school hour. And I think, boy, sometimes we miss so much of God's word not being involved in the intimacy of the Sunday school hour. But we're going through the book of Hebrews during the Sunday school hour, and I want you to see our eternal home. I want you to notice this from Abraham and Sarah as an example. We're in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go unto a place which he should after receive as an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he went. Can you picture that day? Just try to put that in perspective. Remember, he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. And God took this man and he told him, pack your bags, leave your whole family behind. Pack your bags, you're coming to follow me. Now, if you were there that day, what would you have said? Abraham, we see you packing up. Where are you going? I don't know. What are you going to do when you get there? I don't know. How are you going to support your family? I don't know. All I know is God told me to do something. And he trusted God. Now, by the way, I don't advise this because this was a supernatural event in the life, a sign miracle. But what he's saying is just simply follow me. So Abraham did that. What did he do? By faith, he sojourned into a land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. So we have his genealogy. They traveled throughout the whole land of Israel. What did they do? In tents. In tents. Now, I want you to know, some of you may like tenting. I think you need to be examined for that, personally, but some of you may like tenting. But tenting isn't permanent, is it? Listen, I've been in tents. My wife and I stayed in some tents a couple times. It's horrible. It has rained on us almost every time we've been in a tent. There's no foundations. The water came up from underneath and wet my sleeping bag. What an experience that is, sleeping in a wet sleeping bag. It eventually gets warm, but it takes a while. Abraham was promised a place by God. He was promised a position by God, but he never experienced that in his life on earth. He sojourned. He was in tents. But what was he looking for? What was the nation of Israel looking for? Verse 10. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking to the promise. He was walking in the shadows, looking at the eternal. He was walking in the shadows, looking at the light. God had promised him something, and he just simply believed God. Now skip down, please, in verse 13. All these, or these all, in verse 13, died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims here on earth. Oh, where have we heard that before? Just strangers and pilgrims here on earth. Why? They had an eternal city. They had something that they looked forward to that was beyond the temporal. Verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, and that is the heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to call them, to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now, in the context of this, the temporary city was Jerusalem. They eventually, the nation of Israel, would end up in the capital city of Jerusalem that's still there to this day. But in the eternal spiritual perspective, it's the new Jerusalem that we can't see nor can we comprehend. beyond us. Look at the book of the Revelation. That's where you'll live forever, and God gives us one chapter on the whole thing. You know, you talk about streets of gold. Streets of gold. Well, this is like glass, it says. Now, if, ladies, I want to tell you that if someone, man, gives you a gold ring and you can see through it, it's probably not gold. I don't care what he says, right? You can't see through gold. But God gives us a perspective of a magnificent place beyond description. But he only gives us a few chapters. Why? He wants you to believe it by faith. But see, for now, where are we? Well, you know where we are. We're here. We're here. The greatest country on earth, and yet it's not perfect. Why? Because men are in control of it. Because men are in charge of it. Turn with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, what about the future? Well, the future could get terrifying. It may not, but we need to set our affections on things above. Why? Because the things which are below, they're temporal. And our accommodations, our country, our surroundings, everything we know could become terrifying. It may not. It may not in our generation, or our children's generation, or our grandchildren's generation. It may not, but we need to recognize that these things are temporal, and God has told us so. We're in the book of 2 Peter now, chapter 3. Look, if you would, with me, please, starting in verse 8. Again, Peter's talking to born-again believers, Christians. He says in verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day." You know, the Apostle Paul said, Christ is going to come back. Christ is going to come back. 2,000 years ago, he said that. 2,000 years ago. Well, he hasn't come back yet. But see, he's going to. When? When he chooses. Not when I dictate. Not when I'm ready. It's when he's ready. He's going to come back. So what does God want me to do in the meantime? Verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." But, see, God's waiting. God has his time schedule. It's all going to happen. It's all going to take place. Evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. Everything's headed downhill, not up. And God says, "But the day of the Lord will come." What is the day of the Lord? That's that great day of judgment known as the Great Tribulation period. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and its works that are in it shall be burnt up." So during that Great Tribulation period will be this horrible, horrible time of judgment. Now, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you'll be taken from that. You will not be part of that. But understand, everything that you possess, everything that you polish, everything you own, everything that you owe to the bank on, everything that you prize, all your possessions, everything, are going to be burnt up. All that stuff that we take so much time for. I don't have time to read my Bible. I have to polish the car. The car is staying. What you put in your head from that Bible is eternal. What do you invest yourself in, you see? Okay, now let's continue on just for a moment, please. In verse 11, "Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be with all holy living, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, in which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall be burnt, or shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, in which dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." You see, Peter's telling Christians who are going through horrible times. I mean, times that we can't even associate with. I've read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I know you have. I don't recommend it as a lunchtime reading, okay? It's what a horrible, horrible situation Christians have gone through. Now, that's historical. We can't believe everything that was written in Fox's Book of Martyrs, but it's pretty accurate as to what has went on to Christians. But Peter's writing to these people, these same people, some of them who were mentioned in Fox's Book of Martyrs, keep looking up. The things which you've seen, they're all going to be gone. The eternal things belong to God. Keep looking. We're not looking at the things which are seen. We look for a new heaven and a new earth. Okay, now, I have a slight example of that. I will not take time to turn to it. But in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah for 40 years has been telling the nation of Israel, an attack's coming. If you don't repent, if you don't straighten out, an attack is coming. God's going to judge the nation. God's going to destroy this temple, destroy this place. And you know what happened. The people hated him. They actually threw him down in the sewage system of the city. They couldn't stand him anymore. Well, the nation was attacked. And Nebuchadnezzar systematically began dismantling the nation of Israel. And if you read in the book of Jeremiah, the last few chapters, you see where they cut up all of the temple goods and were hauling them away, and they devastated the people. They took all the best of the young people. You know all that. Why did that happen? Because God said, my nation will not obey me. And one day I'm going to pull the scepter of reign from the Jewish people, and I'm going to hand it over to Gentile world powers. And that's what we're going to be studying on Monday nights together. I'm going to take the scepter of world reign, and I'm going to give it to Gentile world powers. And God did that. And Nebuchadnezzar was the first of those Gentile world powers to pick up that scepter of reign, if you would. But the people come to Jeremiah. After this starts happening, and Nebuchadnezzar comes, destroys, takes all part, comes back later, destroys, takes all part. This is a process that Nebuchadnezzar went through. After that, and I won't have you turn there, but in chapter 42, Johanan, something like that. He was a spokesman for the people of Israel, and he came up to Jeremiah and he said to them, should we run to Egypt? Should we get out of here? Should we go to Egypt for protection from Nebuchadnezzar? And Jeremiah said, well, I'm not exactly sure. Crossic translation, I'll go to the Lord and we'll ask him. Okay, you go to the Lord, and whatever the Lord says, that's what we're going to do. The word comes back. Jeremiah travels to the Lord and says, Lord, should the people go to Egypt? God comes back and says, no, you go to Babylon and you live there. It's not going to be easy. But you stay in Babylon and you be the best citizens you can be in Babylon. Why? Because I'm coming back to get you. I'm coming back to get you. Now, in reality, is that not where we are today? But I look around me and I'm thinking, no, you be the best citizen you can be where you are, because I'm coming to get you. Live for me wherever you are. Okay, now, that's not the message. We're going to begin now, if we can. I want you to turn with me to the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 14. What about the Christian? What about the Old Testament believer? Well, in Zechariah chapter 14, God has said some things that is very, very interesting. Now, can I say this without being misunderstood again? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is pie in the sky, by and by. That's what it is to you. Oh, you know, this stuff, you believe that stuff. Well, yes, I do. I do. I believe exactly what God said. But God tells us that one day, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and judge the world in righteous judgment, and he's going to set up his kingdom here on earth. And you know what it will be? It'll be in Jerusalem, during what we know to be the great millennial kingdom mentioned in the book of the revelation, a thousand-year kingdom, mentioned throughout the whole Testament, Old Testament, as a promise to the nation of Israel. And in the book of Zechariah, I want you to notice, please, we're in the book of Zechariah. Look with me, please, at verse 1. This is prophetic concerning that time. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations, get that, all of them. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall be cut off from the city. So we're on the verge of total collapse to the city of Jerusalem in what we know to be the very end of the great tribulation period. Verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. Who's going to fight? The Lord. The Lord. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Skip down to verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. You see, the ultimate victory belongs to him. But that's the ultimate victory. Where do I fit in there? I need to believe that and look at that. I need to understand that God has something in mind, and all the nations of the world are going to reject him. Listen, that includes our nation. As sad as that may be, please think. We live in a post-Christian nation. That's what we live in. Well, then forget it. No. See, we're to be testimonies till he comes. We're to be examples till he comes. We're to show forth the glory of God till he comes. It doesn't matter what the country does. It matters what you do. It's up to, it's you. It's not the country. Let me show you a verse that's puzzling to me. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40, please. Isaiah chapter 40. Now, this is during this great captivity in Isaiah writing, of course, in Isaiah chapter 40. We're in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Look at verse 10 with me. Talking about the day of the Lord, what we know to be this great day of judgment, the great tribulation period, and God begins the process of letting people know what will happen, what's going to happen when he begins to establish his kingdom. And then he says this in Isaiah 40, look at verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. So he's talking about those who have believed Jehovah God, looking forward to Jehovah God, trusting Jehovah God. And then he says this to us. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and measured out heaven with the span, and measured the dust of the earth in measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in the balances? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, taught him? With whom took he counsel? Who instructed him and taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Well, we did, a lot of people are going to say. That was us. See, we're important. The nation of Israel, they went astray, but we have a constitution, you know. We have a set of orders or rules or regulations. We know how to deal with this. Look, please, if you would, in verse 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop in the bucket. Is that what Your Bible says?
The nations are like what? A drop in the bucket. Do you know what that means?
Can I say this? It's like spitting in the ocean.
Huh? Nations!
Well, what about America?
The nations!
What about Europe?
The nations!
What about Israel? The nations. We need to look to him, don't we?
Our focus has to continually be upon him. Why? Because the nations will reject God. The very nation we live in could come to that to totality of that. Now we see it. We see the shadows, don't we? We see the shadows around us. But what does God want from us?
Look to him. Look to him.
What our government does, God will take care of that. What I do, God will take care of that. God wants me focused on him. Now, it's so interesting that God's plan for government is not our plan, right? I love our Constitution. I've tried to read through it. Some of it just my mind goes sappy, and there's amendments, and so. But I've read through our Constitution, and I think it's wonderful. A freedom of speech, right? Well, it's wonderful. I love the fact I can stand in this pulpit and have freedom of speech. But you know what that also means? Muslims can do that, right? Muslims can do that. They can denounce this country if they want, because they have the same constitutional right I have, don't they? See? We have a man-centered constitution, and I'm thankful for it because it has governed our nation. But as it's twisted and turned, as it's manipulated, people can do anything they want with it. Do you know God's governing laws are not a constitution? It's not a republic. It's not a democracy. None of that. It's a theocracy where God is sovereign and God is in control. Now let me ask, what are you looking for in your future? The Constitution or the covenant of God? You have to make up your mind, right? My whole life is wrapped up in, well, then it's wrapped up in the wrong thing. I'm a citizen, yeah, but if you're a Christian, you're only temporary, see? It's only for a little while. Here a day or two and psh, gone to be with the Lord. Does that mean we hate our country? Of course not. We support our country. God tells us to do that. We're to be the best citizens we can possibly be while we live here in this country. But that doesn't mean the country's always going to be right. It doesn't mean the politicians are always going to be right. What it simply means is this, that things are going to get worse and worse. But you keep looking to me. You keep looking to me. You keep serving me. You keep honoring me. Now, I want to, and we only have a few minutes together, and we're going to continue down in our study tonight, if the Lord wills. And if you'd like to be a part of that, I certainly would want you here. But I want you to understand that our position before any government is Christians, is to look at the Word of God first. Right? To look at God's Word first. Turn with me to the book of Genesis. Let's see how men govern themselves. Could we do that? Let's see how men govern themselves. How do men govern themselves? Well, men left to his own devices kind of makes a mess of things. They kind of make a mess of things. Now, why is that? Well, in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, we start right from the beginning where God instituted a perfect place. You know the story so well. But in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, and I'd like you to look, please, right at verse 5. God gave man a perfect environment with everything perfect in it. There was a fall, okay, we saw that, but now men are still living 900 years old, and they're governing themselves, so to speak, and God wants them to follow his word. He wants them to maintain the dictates that he's left them, so we have Cain and Abel in that mix, and you saw all that. Now, when it's just a few
literally a few thousand years into it, God looks down from heaven. That doesn't mean that he wasn't looking elsewhere later, but God brings to focus this view now of mankind. Notice in verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Whoa! What has happened? What has happened? Well, you know what has happened. Man is left to his own devices, his own decrees. And you say, well, it's his environment. No, it wasn't. It was his mother. No, it wasn't. It was the way he was treated as a child. No, it wasn't. It was the country he was born in. No, it wasn't. What was it? It was his heart. It was his heart. Verse 12 tells us that. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." Whose fault was it? Every man. Every person. They corrupted their own ways upon the earth. Oh, but they're the exception. Okay, so God had to wipe them out, but I would be different. I just know I would be different. Go with me to chapter 11 for a moment, please. Chapter 11. I would be different. I wouldn't do that. Well, God gives man another shot at it, if you would. Great Noahic flood. Flood subsides. Noah and his family. Remember the righteous man, Noah and his family, they get off the ark. They begin to establish a new nation. Just a few generations into that new nation. Just a few generations into it, what happened? In Genesis chapter 11, "And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there." So we have the people now. The ark landed on Ararat in Turkey, and now they begin to migrate or to move again down into the area of what we know to be Israel. "And they said one to another, come, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they made brick and stone and slime, for they had mortar. And they said, come, let us build a city." That's good, isn't it? Think of our city. Think of the cities of the United States. 200 years later, look what we have. It's amazing, is it not? I've been to third world countries where 1,000 years later, they still don't have paved roads. Look at us, our highway system. The internet, the buildings, the electricity, the water, the sewage. Solomon in all his glory didn't have a bathroom like you have in your very house. Magnificent. Okay, so they begin the process of that now. They're building a city. They got off the ark, they're building a city. "And they said, come, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad from the face of the whole earth." So they decided, well, we need to build a city, but, and what you don't see in the between the verses here is, they built a tower to pagan deities. The Tower of Babel or Babel. They built a tower to pagan deities. They're just a few hundred years from getting off an ark with a righteous man who preached righteousness. For 150 years he was preaching righteousness while he was building the ark. All those people died. He now gets off the ark that God supernaturally took care of him on, and just a few generations later, the people have began to pervert themselves again. Why? Well, because there's a little good in everybody. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Can I say this? There is no good in no one. The only goodness comes from Jesus Christ. But there's a warning from that, isn't there? The only goodness comes from Jesus Christ to those who have believed him if you walk in the power of the Spirit. If you don't, you'll obey the flesh in a second. And so many Christians have done that, you just wonder if they were ever Christians at all. And if they were, why would they do that? Well, because they're not walking in the power of the Spirit of God. So what happened? Well, you know the story. Verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city. Now, again, this is a condensation. This is God just coming down and giving us flavor for his word here for us to know. He came down to see. Did he need to come down to see? Of course not. Did he even need to look? No, he knew. But it's allowing us to see that God viewed it and God knew what was going on. We see that, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people are one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be withheld from them which they have imagined to do. Their imagination is beginning the process of evil. Continual evil. The imagination of their hearts was only always continually evil. So this process begins. Come, let us go down there and confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there upon the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore the name of it was called Babel, or Babel. And because the Lord did confound their languages of all the earth, and from there did the Lord scatter them abroad the whole face of the earth. Now please listen, this is the beginning of the nations. Do you think it's going to get better? Huh? Is the United States in there? It sure is. All the nations of the world. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm going to have my people scattered in those nations. Think of a nation of the world that there are not Christians. You know what? You can't name one. There's believers in every country of the world, the most tyrannical, dictatorial countries in the world. God has born-again believers in there. And what is he in, what are they in there for? Well, to change the nation, to make it a better place. No. He has them in there as a witness for his namesake. We're thankful our country allows us to worship freely. We're thankful for that. But listen, if that changed, would you? You better not. You better not. Why? Because no matter what country you live in, no matter where you are, no matter what government is over you, God said it's instituted by him. And you need to live as a Christian in that place. We're going to talk more about that tonight, Lord willing. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we love our nation. We are thankful for the Constitution that we live under. We're thankful, Father, for the Bill of Rights. We're thankful for the amendments. We're thankful for all that, but we know, Lord, that is not the Word of God. It is not inspired by you as the written Word of God is. So, Father, as we look at what men do, we shudder. And it's because we take our eyes off you. We need to look at him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the one that will return one day and set up a theocracy. And not a constitution. He'll set up a place where men will bow the knee to him, where men will look to him and will seek his face. Father, thank you for what you've provided us with, for the time you've given us as a country, for the government that you've instituted. Father, we don't agree with all that's being done, but we thank you that we have the freedoms we have. But Father, we recognize and realize that one day there will be people, even within this country, that will not have the freedoms that we have. Help us to live for you. Help us not to be complacent. Help us not to invest in the temporal things, but the eternal things. Help us to see our Lord Jesus Christ in the written pages of the Word of God. Help us not to come to church less, but more as we see the day approaching. Help us, Father, to fix our eyes on the precious Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.